Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and we are studying together these days the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, the seed plot of the Bible. And we're down into chapter 9 at the end of the chapter, the prophecy of Noah concerning his three sons. You remember that the flood has gone, and now we've got a renovated earth, and God has made Noah responsible to be fruitful and to replenish the earth. He's given man dominion over it, over the beasts of the field. Everything was under his hands. Real renovated earth. God had made a covenant with them, an eternal covenant, an unconditional covenant, and he put a sign of it in the heavens that he would never again destroy the earth by water. And down through the centuries, God has kept his word. God will always keep his word. We can bank on the faithfulness of God. Now, the first thing we find concerning Noah after the flood was that he was a husbandman. That is, he built a vineyard. And first thing you know, he got drunk. That was coupled with immorality. My friend, I want to urge upon you this one great truth. Neither age nor experience will guarantee that you won't fail. It's no guarantee because you've had certain experiences or because you've walked with God for many, many years or because you've been greatly used of God in other lives. That doesn't mean you won't fail. It calls for a day by day by day walk with God. You have this all through your Bible. Some of your great leaders in your Bible, men of God, fail God. Even with all their experiences, they fail God. And as long as you and I are in the flesh, there's always the possibility of failure. Hence, I'm pressing this one thought. Live day by day in fellowship with God. Keep short accounts with God. If you're out of fellowship with God, he's given you the remedy. If you love the Savior, and he's talking about his children, I'm talking about God's people when I speak right now. 1 John 1:9 declares, if we confess our sins, you've got to mean business, of course. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't care what it is. He will forgive you and cleanse you if you mean business. Rather remarkable, you know. Adam was a gardener, and Noah was a husbandman. They both were on a renovated earth, a renewed earth. Both were given the responsibility to be fruitful and to multiply. As I said a moment ago, Adam became a gardener, and Noah became a husbandman. Adam sinned and brought a curse and was given a prophecy. Noah was naked and pronounced a curse and declared a prophecy. I'm just contrasting these two men. And I'm repeating some of these statements because they're very vital. The three sons of Noah became the heads of the three divisions of the human family, the human race. And when God divided the nations, as you have in chapter 10, God divided the nations according to the numbers of the tribe of Israel. Quoting from Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. And Noah's prediction is an outline of the history of the nations of the earth, which we shall see in chapter 10, and why in chapter 11. For in chapter 10, you have where they were scattered, in chapter 11, why they were scattered. Now, the prophecy of Noah, and I'm repeating this, was in connection with his fall and his shame. And when it was made known, when Ham came out and told his brethren, Shem and Japheth, what he had seen with his father when he was drunk and naked, and etc. I don't know what the score is, silent as scripture. Enough to say that. It was a it something he should never have done. But how quick we are to pass on the failures of others. And we have these two boys, or two men, I'm sure they were men, covering him up. So you have, first of all, we will take it up in our last lesson, the prophecy of Noah concerning Ham. This man whose heart was sinful and corrupt, he had brought over from the old world the sins of that generation. And he failed to honor his father. And I want to say again, my friend, it's an awful thing. You know, when you begin to make a mockery of sin, you're manifesting the fact that you're a fool. Proverbs 14:9 informs us of that fact. And no doubt this curse on Canaan was to encourage Israel in after years. Servant of servants he was going to be. And again I repeat what I said in our last lesson. The first great empires of the world were Hamite, and then they became Japhethite, and then they will be Shemite. Now let's come down to the prophecy of these three sons. We've already had Canaan, or Ham, the father of Canaan, who was to be cursed. Now in the prophecy concerning Shem in verse 26, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. What's the contrast? Cursed be Canaan. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Now here I think it speaks of a covenant relationship. Here you come to the line of the promised seed. You remember in Genesis 3:15, we read where God said the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. The moment that sin came into the human race, God immediately immediately declares there's going to be a savior. That Satan is going to be bruised, going to be destroyed and banished, and the seed of the woman would do it. Speaking of, I believe, of our Savior, I think John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," so on. Here's the line of the promised seed. And you notice that the knowledge of the Lord is shut up to Shem. You take the very next verse. "God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem." To be taught by Shem, if you please. Speaks, I say, of covenant relationship. The knowledge of God is shut up to Shem. Do you remember our Lord said to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, "Salvation is of the Jews. And God has made Israel responsible, the descendants of Shem, to be responsible for the Word of God. They are the depository of the Word of God." You remember you have that in Romans chapter 3. Where it speaks of the fact that God hath made them responsible for the Word of God. And through them, as I have said, the Messiah would come. And thirdly, they were to be his witnesses. Three things that God made Israel responsible for. I'm nailing it down to Israel because following Shem, you come right on down through to Terah, from Terah to Abraham. There's not much of history in between. That is as far as the descendants of Shem, except in chapter 10 where the descendants went. They were to be the witnesses of God. Through them Messiah would come, and to them was given the Word of God. They were the depository for the Word of God. And salvation is of the Jews, whether you like it or whether you don't like it. Our Savior came from the house of David, the tribe of Judah, the descendant of Abraham and David. Find that in Matthew chapter 1. I think I would also say the spiritual dominates. You take when the Shemites, I said a while ago that the history of nations has been, first of all, Hamite, right through to Babylon. Medo-Persia was Shemite. Then came Greece. Greece was Japhethite, Rome, Japhethite. Right down to the present time, the Japhethite nations have ruled. And our Lord comes and sets up his kingdom. Israel will no longer be the tail of the nations, as spoken of in Deuteronomy, but will be the head of the nations. In fact, in Isaiah 61:6, I read in the kingdom, when the Shemites are going to rule over the world, men will call them the ministers of God, and they will drink the milk of the Gentiles, and their glory shall you boast. And the Gentiles are to be blessed through Shem. In fact, I would say you take Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian came and was blessed through Shem. He received the gospel through the Jew. The Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, Gentile, he received the gospel through the Jews. You say, well, they're not doing it today. That may be true. In fact, in 70 A.D., they were scattered. The wrath of God came upon them to the uttermost. As Paul could say three times in the book of Acts, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. See, God's passed them off. That verse I quoted was Romans chapter 11, verse 24-25. And three times in Acts, Paul says, seeing you've judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. They will hear us. But the time is going to come when they're going to be the leading nation of the world. The Shemites are going to be in the place of rulership in the kingdom. And again I quote from Isaiah 61, men shall call you the Jew. They're going to call you the ministers of God. Well, you say, you know, Mr. Mitchell, it's hard to believe. Yes, but you see, God's going to redeem the nation. If you go to Zechariah chapters 12 and 13, especially 13, he said, I'm going to cut two-thirds of you off and bring the one-third through the fire. And I will say, this is my people. And they will say, Jehovah is our God. Here you have restoration of the nation. As Isaiah 66 says, a nation shall be born in a day. So you have this in seed form here in verse 26. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant. Now, verse 27, God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God will enlarge Japheth, and their enlargement was, as I said a moment ago, to world dominion, and they're going to worship the God of Shem. Dick, for the past 2,000 years, approximately 1,900 years, the Japhethite nations have been in control. In fact, from Greece, 400-500 years B.C., followed by the Roman Empire, and then the Western nations were all Japhethite, enlarged to world dominion. And we know that they have more or less ruled the world for the past number of centuries. They're going to worship the God of Shem. They're going to participate in the knowledge of God through Shem. And may I add, the gospel has progressed through the Japhethite nations right on down through the centuries. You know, if I may be allowed to do this, seeing I've mentioned this, if you go to the New Testament and you come to the book of Acts, in the first 12 chapters, you're dealing entirely with Peter and, for the most part, the church at Jerusalem and in Judea. Chapter 8, you've got the gospel going to Samaritans. But when you come to 13, the gospel going out to the world. And the Gentiles have been the testimony of the gospel. Right on clean through, possibly from 70 A.D. right down through to the present time. They've participated in the knowledge of God through Shem. And God knew what he was doing when he said to Paul, I don't want you to go east. I don't want you to go up to Bithynia. I want you to go west. And for the first time, I quote from chapter 16 of Acts, Paul wanted to go to Bithynia. He wanted to go here. He wanted to go there. And at night, you remember, he had a vision, a man in Macedonia saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And immediately we realized this was the will of God. And Paul and his party left where they were by Troas and went over and came to Philippi, which was a colony. And he spent most of his ministry from there on among Gentiles, Japhethite nations. God left the, shall I say, the quietness and the lackadaisicalness of the east and went to the aggressive west. And so today, as I'm talking to you, the gospel has gone through the whole world, through the descendants of Japheth. But I repeat again, the time is coming when the gospel is going to be given by the Jew. Sometimes I wonder, and I'm sure of this, that before the Lord Jesus returns to the earth to reign, there's going to be a great anti-Semitic spirit in the world. Nations are going to be surrounding Israel to obliterate Israel from the face of the earth. Do you ever think of it? You think not long ago over in Egypt, their great purpose was what? To stamp out the remembrance of Israel from under heaven. This is what they want. This has been part of your trouble in the Near East, to get rid of the Jew who's the descendant of Shem. We are the descendants of Japheth. But I say the time is coming when there'll no longer be the tail of the nations to be tossed about. They're going to be the head of the nations. And we're going to see the preeminence of Shem. Now, until that time, before the Lord comes, we who are the descendants of Japheth have a tremendous job. In fact, any one of us, whether you're Jew or Gentile, if you belong to the Church of Jesus Christ, we've got a tremendous job to do. And that is to get out with the gospel of the grace of God. There are still millions of people who have never yet heard of the wonderful, simple story of his love, of his grace, of his mercy. Oh, that men would know that God loved men enough. He loves men today. He sent his son to die for them. God has made the provision. It's for a man to accept the provision made. And if you tell me, Mr. Mitchell, what's the difference what doctrine you believe? As long as you believe hard enough and have enough faith, earnest enough, religious enough, is that enough? No, it isn't, my friend. It's not a question of religion. It's not a question of doctrine. It's a question of relationship with the Savior. And the time's going to come when God's going to turn the Japhethite nations off and bring back in Shemite nations, especially Israel. And they're all going to be under Shem, the God of Shem. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. That's just the history of the world. I don't need to keep on emphasizing it, but here you have in this prophecy the subjection of Ham, the preeminence of Shem, and the enlargement of Japheth. And when we come to the next chapter, chapter 10, we find where the sons of these three men are given to us, how they were divided, where they went, what God did with them. And then in chapter 11, why God scattered them. Why? Rebellion. But enough for that for the present. May I just close today and say, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Do you know him? Do you know him? He's to be known. He's to be known. He's to be trusted. He is to be loved. He's to be worshipped. And as I talk to you today, I wonder, my friend, have you come into right relationship with the eternal God himself, displayed and revealed to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, who said, when you When you see me, you've seen the Father. How can we come to the truth? How can we come into these things? Jesus answered it when he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I am the way to the Father. I am the truth that will set you free. I am the life that will bring you into a wonderful relationship with my Father. God has made the provision. Just like God made the provision for Noah in the flood, God has made provision for you and me to be delivered from judgment, to be freed from our sin, to be granted eternal life, to become a child of God, to be joined to the Son of God, to be guaranteed, just as sure as God is on the throne, to guarantee you a salvation that's eternal, perfect, and real. You can know him today. My friend, it's not that you're waiting for God to move. God already has moved. He's waiting for you to come. And just as God said to Noah, come thou into the ark with all your house, he's saying to you, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he means exactly what he says. So I trust you'll put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today and pass from death to life. And the Lord wonderfully, richly bless you today for his name's sake.